The world needs men who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who put character before wealth, who possessed opinions and a will, who were larger than their vocations, who do not hesitate to take chances, who will not lose their individuality in a crowd, who will be as honest in small things as in big things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desires. I trust that those in attendance tonight are men just like what was described. And I hope we can talk about things that will truly help us to be healthy in our perspective on masculinity as true soldiers of Christ. I want to begin with just a brief hello and a welcome from the Kirkland Church of Christ. We were blessed to have David Banning with us just a few months before he moved here. And he asked for prayers for him and his move in the church here. And I wanted David and the church here to know that we have been praying for him. And several people found out I was coming here this weekend, and they said, well, give the brethren there our regards, and we know that they'll be blessed with David and Heidi there. It's really special, the kinship that David and Jeff share. They obviously have a synergistic kind of ability to work together. And, of course, I had them many years ago in classes at Florida College and knew them when they were students. And I just am so thrilled to be here with them this weekend working together in this effort. The Church of Kirkland is really vibrant and growing and just an exciting place to be. And if you are up in that area, maybe you're going out on an Alaska cruise, please stop by and worship with us. We would love to see you and have you with us. It's also exciting for us to think about what we're going to be doing this weekend. I particularly like the subtitle, True Masculinity in a World That Has Gone Mad. And in so many ways, that is so true. And I'm glad that we're doing this live rather than another Zoom. Aren't you? Aren't you tired of the virtual stuff? I think Adam and the elders in an email, I just really would rather we just wait till we can do it live. So we were going to do this way back in April, and it kept on getting postponed. And I'm glad we were able to put this together for us to be together face to face. And during these crazy COVID-19 times, this is sort of my hope for all of you. I hope you're testing positive for faith, that you're keeping a safe distance from doubt, that you're isolating yourself from unbelief, and that you're developing a bulletproof immune system against the virus of sin. Isn't that a good way to kind of put a spin on this? And what you have to do that, of course, is you have to build and maintain a strong spirit. I provided for each of you, each of the sessions, an interactive outline. It's a one-page outline that I'd like for you to follow along. You can take notes on the margin. You can fill in the blanks as you go, kind of keep you focused. This will also serve as sort of a take-home for you to kind of reference some of the thoughts that we're going to be covering this weekend. And so if you'll turn to page 3, the third outline, hope you have a pen with you. You can fill this in as you go, and I think it will be helpful to you as we navigate together through this material. I also wanted to describe why most of the PowerPoint slides have a redwood tree as the backdrop as we discuss building a strong spirit, strengthening the inner man is what the Bible, of course, refers to. Though the outward man is decaying, Paul said, the inner man can be renewed day by day. And that's what we want to focus in on, building a strong spirit. And I like this picture of this trunk of a redwood tree. Redwood trees have always fascinated me. They never will be found in isolation. They can't survive alone. They're very unique in so many ways. Not only are they the tallest and the biggest trees that God has made in all creation, They also, of course, are one of the longest living trees, some of them actually living thousands of years. So we talk about being built strong. That just seemed like a really good background. The reason why redwood trees are never found in isolation is because they don't have a deep root system. They're the exact opposite of a palm tree. You know, I lived for 28 years in Florida, and they got palm trees everywhere, and it's amazing how they can withstand hurricane-force winds. Of course, they bend because as tall as the palm tree is, it has a root system that goes that deep. It's a very deep root system. It's how they survive the storms. It's not true with these huge, heavy, tall redwood trees. So they have a very shallow root system. So how in the world do they survive the storms? Well, they learn to depend on each other. They reach out to 10 or 20 or more redwood trees around them, and they lock their roots around each other. It's fascinating to walk through the forest and see that. And so they are, by nature, interdependent. And together, they can be strong. Well, individually, because of their shallow root system, they're very weak. And it just seems to me that that's exactly the way God has made us as men and as Christians in the Lord's army. That we ought to be able to reach out and sort of get to know one another and sort of wrap our spiritual roots around each other so that we can be strong and we can depend on each other and have that kind of interdependent strength that God wants for his body. So we're going to talk at the end of this lesson about some specific habits that will help us to be strong. And a part of that has to do with fellowship, because we all ought to see ourselves as very vulnerable when we try to do all this stuff on our own, but very strong when we reach out and depend on each other. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 80, the Bible tells us that John the Baptist, as a child, grew and waxed strong in spirit. It reminds me of the prayer of Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. I love this prayer. Paul says, I pray that his glorious riches, that he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you be rooted and established in love, may be filled in the measure of all the fullness of God. That is my prayer for us this weekend, that we can help each other be strengthened in our inner man and in our inner spirits. Let me ask you something. Do you want to grow stronger spiritually in the future than you are right now? Let me see a show of hands. Okay, I'm sure you wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't really want that. And you know, one of the great things about being a Christian is in this particular area, you can't ever say you've arrived, right? You know, nobody here is 100% strengthened in the inner man. It's like being a Christian. You know, you never arrive. You're always growing and getting closer to being more like Christ. But it is a lifelong process. And where we fall short, God willing, God's grace will make up the difference. But when you put your hand up, that demonstrated an intention. And that's important because no growth happens by accident. Growth only grows stronger by intention and by the proper choices. You may be saying to yourself, well, you know, I'm feeling kind of weak right now spiritually. Somebody else says, well, maybe I'm just sort of average in comparison to other people around me. And somebody who admits that they're weak or average, you can stay weak, you can stay average. And you will if you don't intentionally decide, I want to make some choices so I can do better, right? And so you grow stronger by intention. And what I want to give us tonight in our first session is an intentional roadmap for each of us as men to follow to strengthen our spirit. And I want us to specifically look at how we can understand how to build and maintain a strong spirit by looking at the life of a man named Samson. I love character studies, and a character study of Samson is especially fascinating to me. We're going to be looking at four chapters, Judges 13 through 16, where this man's life is described for us. And Samson is the strongest man in the Bible, right? I mean, he's known for his strength. But sadly, he's also known, frankly, for his stupidity. One of my favorite sermons on the life of Samson is, I just call it Strong But Stupid. And it's true, he's very strong, but he also has some glaring weaknesses. And by the way, the word Samson in the Hebrew comes from the word Shemesh, which means sun or light shining in darkness. So here's a man that had such great potential. His very name means light, and God intended him to be a great light and the savior of the people of that day from the Philistines who depressed them so. And yet, because of his poor choices and his immoral lifestyle, the end of his life, he winds up groping around in darkness. A man that winds up losing all the strength and the wonderful advantages that God had given him initially. And so what we want to do is we want to look at the source of his strength in a good way, and then we want to look at the reasons for his downfall, the traps that he fell into as a man. And I want us to look inward, and hopefully we can avoid us making those same mistakes. I think what we're going to look at tonight is very, very timely and something that all of us can relate to. So we're going to look at three attitudes that we find that Samson had that weakened him and that will weaken us if we don't learn from this. Isn't it fascinating how the Bible is filled with more bad examples than good examples? Part of it's because it's just a book of truth and people mess up so frequently, I guess. But they're supposed to be object lessons for us. We ought to look at this and not just think how stupid this was, but we ought to look in the mirror and say, what can I learn from this to make sure that I don't make that same mistake? And then finally, we're going to look at three habits that will strengthen our spirits and help us to be truly strong in the inner man. All right, so we're going to start by three attitudes that will weaken our spirits. A little overview, a little bit more about Samson as a person. Physically, Samson is sort of like a Rambo. Spiritually, he's sort of like a Pee Wee Herman. I mean, he's a giant physically, but he is just a weakling spiritually. God blessed him in every way. He has talent, apparently has good looks and ability. He's got a lot going for him. And he has a lot of early successes. But one day, at the end of his life, he loses it all. He winds up being a broken man, a failure. Person with such great promise and potential, but ends his life in shame. And you know, I don't want that to happen to any of us. Because at the end of Samson's life, it's like he's just a shadow of what he once was. I've had so many times in my life and working with people in the ministry, that I've gone to folks that start missing services and that you can tell they're, you know, slipping and falling away. And they tell me things like, I just don't have the strength to do it anymore. I just don't care anymore. I wish I did. I just lost it. What do you say to a person like that? It is just so sad. Over the last 6 or 7 years, we've had a really major evangelistic push at the Kirkland Church. And the Lord has really blessed us with more than a double. I mean, it's just been exciting to watch. You know what's been sad? Is as you're trying to bring people in the front door, some of the people that just shock you that wind up leaving out the back door. That things were going on in their life, and whether it's marriage trouble or pornography addiction or whatever it may be, and suddenly they're just gone. And we just grieve over some of the people that have surprised us, that we thought were really with us and working with us, and then eventually they just lose their spiritual strength, ultimately lose their soul. And so the elders and I decided that in 2020, when we gave the State of the Church address, that one of the things we would do is we'd tell the church that we're going to set a goal. Yeah, we're going to talk about how many big picture of the Bible presentations that we can give this year and how many things we can do to try to reach out to the community. But we're going to also make sure that we put an appropriate focus on each other. And our goal is to not have one of our number fall away in 2020. Because, you know, it's important to save the lost. But, you know, it's also important keeping the saved saved. Keeping the saved strong and not neglecting that. You know, you have to kind of walk and chew gum at the same time. You know, you try to focus on mission as well as an appropriate amount on maintenance. So we want to focus on today. What can we do to make sure that we're never one of those people that just wake up one day and find we've just lost it? We just don't care anymore. The cares and concerns of this world choke out our spiritual sustenance, and in time of temptation, we fall away. So that's one of the reasons why this lesson means so much to me, and I told Adam I thought this would be a good place for us to start, is what can we do, especially as men and as leaders, to avoid these pitfalls? Because the first thing we find with Samson, when we try to deal with how to build and maintain a strong spirit, is that self-indulgence will weaken our spirits. In chapter 14 of the book of Judges, verses 1 through 20, we learn that Samson lived a very self-indulgent life. He was very undisciplined, particularly when it came to the women. You know, some people say, well, I got three vices: wine, women, and song. But for Samson, it seems to be women, women, and women. In fact, in these three chapters, he falls for three different women. He's running into relationships, he's running out of relationships, and he's running from relationships. And the Bible tells us in Judges 14 and verse 3 that he just saw this woman from afar, and he basically says, she pleases me. And he tells his father, get her for me. Because he just simply thought she looked good. Well, I'm sure she did. But there's a problem. This woman wasn't an Israelite, wasn't a believer. She obviously wasn't spiritual. But it didn't matter. He was superficial, wasn't he? She looks good to me. She kind of lights my fire. I remember when I was in high school, I'm really dating myself here, but Jim Morrison of The Doors saying, hello, I love you, won't you tell me your name? Listen, you might have attraction at first sight. You certainly can have lust at first sight, but you can't have love at first sight. How do you love someone that you don't even know? Don't misunderstand my point here. Sex and attraction in a place is very good. It's part of God's design. But anything good can become harmful if they're out of control. I mean, this is true with food, money, sex, even sleep. We can overindulge in a whole host of things that are inherently good but can be abused. And so here's the trap that Samson fell into that we need to make sure we don't. You weaken your spirit when, as a Christian man, you make decisions based on your own pleasure rather than principle. When you make a decision based on convenience rather than conviction. I mean, Samson sees this woman. He doesn't ask, is this God's will for my life? He doesn't ask, will this strengthen my spiritual resolve and my spirit, or will it tear it down? He just says, she looks good, she's sexy, she pleases me. You might say he ignored his plans to follow his glands, right? He just impetuously says, I've got to have her. I want to pause here just for a minute. Does this sound familiar to you? Do we live in a culture that values the if it feels good mantra? I mean, we live in a worldly culture that says whatever you feel like doing, you just ought to do it. We have commercials that constantly tell us, you know, you deserve a break today. And a soft drink commercial that says, obey your thirst. Is it always wise to just immediately obey some sort of physical impulse without thinking about possible consequences? Let me ask you something. Take a journey within. Is there something in your life that you know is wrong, but you keep doing it anyway because you tell yourself, I just deserve it. Besides, there's all these other good things that I do. Do we tell ourselves, rationalize that we can have these little personal vices or indulgences even though we know that they're counterproductive? I want you to imagine you're on a cruise ship and the captain comes on the loudspeaker. Says, hi folks, we're getting ready to have a 2-week cruise. We just have launched the ship and I'm just here to tell you that we just found that there is a small leak in the hull and the ship is taking on some water. But don't worry, it's just a small leak. Would you be very comforted by the news that it was just a small leak? You know, a small leak will sink a ship just like a large leak will. It just takes a little more time, right? The point is, I think any area of our life, as we seek to be balanced as Christian men, that is undisciplined, it's going to weaken our spirit. It's going to diminish our sense of righteous manliness if we just allow that to just go. Because if you do, it eventually will catch up to you. Because the key is this. To be strong in spirit, you and I must learn to discipline our desires. Consider what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who is disciplined in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. That's the NIV translation. It's just another way of saying we're supposed to, as Christians, discipline ourselves so that we live according to God's will and not just our own human wants and desires at the moment. What does that mean practically? Just because I want something doesn't mean I should have it. Just because I can afford it doesn't necessarily mean I should buy it. Just because it's pleasurable doesn't necessarily mean it's good. And just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean that I have to do it too. You and I need to work hard as men, even though we live in a self-indulgent culture, to make sure that following Christ and God's will trumps all of that. The second lifestyle choice and attitude that we can learn from Samson is that resentment will weaken our spirits. Samson falls into this bitterness and resentment over and over again. Resentment will weaken you spiritually faster than anything I know. In Judges chapter 15, it appears that Samson is living in a continual state of disappointment and anger and bitterness. He's always mad. He's always the victim. He's misunderstood. And he reacts violently to almost everything. Some people say, I don't get mad, I just get even. Samson would both get mad and get even. And he's got this victim mentality. This is all so unfair. He knew nothing of the truth. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So what about you as a man? Do you have the attitude that everybody's against me and I'm just a victim? That kind of mentality will weaken your spirit. One time, Samson killed 30 men just to get even on a bet. He was so resentful and angry. And his excuse is always the same. They hurt me first. Beloved, I want you to think back on the people in your life that have really hurt you, betrayed you. I mean, you know who those people are. Those kind of incidents are not easily forgotten. They go into long-term memory. We can't live in a broken world and not get hurt. But the question that really matters is not have you been hurt or not. We all have been hurt. The question is, are we nursing a grudge about that hurt? Do we have a sense of brooding resentment? Are we holding on to it? Or are we man enough to be forgiving and leave it in the hands of God, learn from it, and then not dwell on it? We've got to let those hurts go. You don't let the hurts go. If you play a videotape in your mind constantly of how awful this was, and you just replay it in your head all the time, that'll sink your ship. It'll zap your strength. It will shrivel your spirit. I guarantee it. You see, Samson's second big trap and mistake here that we can learn from is that he reacts impulsively and impetuously instead of acts in a way that later on he's not going to have regrets. Resentment is always self-defeating. It always hurts you more than it hurts the other person. Consider Job chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, resentment kills a fool and envy slays the simple. Again, the New International Version. So the Bible says, if I get resentment, if I hold grudges, I'm just a fool. In Job 18 and verse 4, this passage in Job warns, you will tear yourself to pieces with your anger. In other words, you hold on to this anger, you're only hurting yourself. When you hold on to anger, it's like taking fire in your bosom. You're the one that gets burned. It's like swallowing poison and then expecting the person that you're mad at to die. How's that going to work for you? Samson lost his spiritual and physical strength, not just because of self-indulgence, because he also couldn't control his anger. He, in many ways, was kind of like the Incredible Hulk. He never learned to let it go or to forgive. And so to be strong in spirit, I have to control my reactions. That would be a good thing to make sure that you write on your interactive outline, underline it. To be strong in spirit, I have to control my reactions. I not only have to discipline my desires, I have to learn to control my reactions. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Whoever has no rule over a spirit is like a city broken down without walls. The Bible also says that a person who has self-control is like a heavily fortified walled city. But consider Proverbs 29:11. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. See, Samson made a third mistake, and I don't want us to make this mistake ourselves. In addition to self-indulgence and resentment, he was careless. This is a big one because it kind of catches us off guard. But carelessness will zap us of our spiritual strength that will shrivel our spirit just like the other two. In the next chapter, Judges chapter 16, verses 1 through 20, it just demonstrates how careless and cavalier that Samson became. Anytime we are careless with our time, our health, our money, our words, we're headed in the wrong direction. Anytime you and I get careless with our commitments, we make a commitment and then don't keep it. It damages our character and our reputation. What was the source of Samson's amazing strength? It was actually a gift from God. Every time Samson would go out and do one of these amazing feats, the text would say the Spirit of Jehovah came upon him. And it was a result of a commitment that he had made. Samson was someone who had taken a Nazarite vow. You can read about the details of this in Numbers 6, 1 through 20. If you're a Nazarite, you're holy before God. The word means consecrated. And as a symbol of that vow, there were a number of things you were not to do. You were not to have any alcohol at all ever touch your lips. You were to eat a special diet and to not ever touch a dead body, whether it be a human corpse or the carcass of an animal. And the next was the most notable. You were not to cut your hair, beard, mustache, or eyebrows for as long as you had the vow. And Samson never cut his hair, so he had long hair, and it was a symbol of this Nazarite vow. Now, most of the time, people didn't take Nazarite vows for their whole life. Typically, you would take it for a certain purpose, might last a month or two or a week sometimes. John the Baptist was one, like Samson, Luke 1 and verse 15, who was a Nazarite appointed by God from his mother's womb. And God sent an angel to Samson's mother to tell him that this child in your womb is going to be this great savior of Israel, and he is to be a Nazarite from the day of his birth till the day of his death. And one of the things that God gave him because of this commitment was this Herculean strength to defeat the Philistines, which the people were crying out for deliverance from. He's a real superhero. And he was a real historical character, not someone simply from a comic book. But Samson was careless with his vow. He's constantly making promises he doesn't keep. He compromises his commitment out of convenience. He toys with temptation. His attitude isn't, how close to God can I get? Because I'm so thankful for this special purpose in life, that I can do so much good for my nation and for my God. But instead, his attitude is, how close to the fire can I get and not get burned? You know, there's the incident about Samson killing a lion with his bare hands. And he goes back later, and some bees wound up setting up sort of their domicile in the carcass of this lion. And the Bible says that he went ahead and he ate the honey from the carcass of the lion, but he gave some of the honey to his parents, but he didn't tell his parents where he got it. Well, see, that was one of his early compromises. He wasn't supposed to do that as a Nazarite. His parents wouldn't have been happy hearing that he got this out of the carcass of a dead lion. Supposed to keep himself clean from those kind of defilements and uncleanliness. So oftentimes you miss that in the text, but it's just an example. Once again, if it was convenient, it was there. And so he's violating his vow, not just with women, but in other ways as well. And then in Judges chapter 16, we have his most famous mistress, Delilah. Of course, Delilah is hired by Samson's enemies to find the secret of his strength. And Samson knows what's going on. He's aware of the game. He knows she's trying to find the secret of his strength. The first time Delilah comes and says, Oh, honey, please tell me, what's the secret of your strength? And he says, well, if you tie me with 7 bowstrings, I won't be able to break them. So he goes to bed with this girl after supposedly spilling the beans. And he wakes up the next morning. Guess what? He's wrapped up in 7 bowstrings. And they're standing out the room where people waiting to rush in to kill him. But immediately, of course, he breaks them easily and kills the guys. You know, that should have been the end of Delilah. I mean, she clearly betrayed him. But he was so attracted to her, so enamored by her, even though he knew at this point that she was out to get him, he still stays with her. The very next night, she does it again. Oh, honey, please tell me, what's the source of your strength? This time he says, oh, just get 7 new ropes around me and I won't be able to break them. So he goes to sleep. He wakes up. He's got 7 new ropes tied around him. He breaks them like they're nothing. Kills the men that were out to kill him. And she's mad at him. See why I call him strong but stupid? I mean, he's just toying with temptation. He's flirting with sin. The next night, Delilah says, honey, you're really embarrassing me. You're making me look bad. Are you kidding me? I mean, this is so blatant. She's caring more about the money that she'd get for turning Samson over to the Philistines than she cares about him. Samson can see this, but he's so weak, he can't even kick her out of bed. So he says, if you will braid my hair, I'll lose my strength. I want you to notice how he's getting closer to the real secret. Now he starts talking about his hair. Now remember, it's not the hair that made him strong. It was his commitment to God that made him strong, and the hair was the symbol of that commitment. But he's flirting with temptation. How close can I get? Now I want to pause right now, and I want you to, again, take a journey within. I want you to ask yourself, as a man, are you flirting with certain types of sin and temptation? Sort of like Samson foolishly is doing here with Delilah. Are there some things you know are flat out wrong, but you rationalize and do them anyway? Like maybe looking at some inappropriate images on the internet? Are you flirting with certain kinds of pornography at times? Maybe cheating on your income tax? You're flirting with that? Just sort of bending things more than is really honest? Are you flirting with a woman at work? I mean, you know it's wrong. It's kind of fun. You're playing with fire. You don't think it ever amount to anything. And you say to yourself, well, I can handle it. I'll just get away with this. No one will know. If you're thinking that way, you're being as stupid as Samson is here. Satan has already seduced you, and he's just waiting to reel you in. And then in Judges 16, 15, and 16, he's careless once too often. And I just marvel at this. Knowing what's happened in the past, he tells her the secret of his strength. He says, if you cut my hair, then I'll lose my strength. He gives in. And he goes to bed that night, knowing full well what she's going to do. But he does it anyway. How'd that happen? He may be strong physically, but boy, is he ever weak when it comes to just standing up for himself. He can't say no to Delilah, even though he knows that Delilah is out to destroy him. Have you ever had a sin that was very pleasurable, something you knew you shouldn't do, but you just enjoyed it and you just did it anyway? Knowing about the negative consequences? That's what Samson did, and it's going to cause him ultimately to lose his life. One of the fascinating things about the life of Samson is after this incident occurs and he is taken and he is bound, and then they pluck out his eyes. Then they make him walk around and grind out the grain like some donkey, just making fun of him. It's just such an unbelievable description of what sin does. Sin binds, it blinds, and it grinds. And that's clearly what God is trying to get us to see here. And how sad it is that he got to this point. Those people I talked to you about earlier who I thought were pretty strong Christians that eventually fell away just said they lost their strength. That didn't happen overnight. Nobody ever plans to have their marriage fail or their life fail or their business fail or their health fail or their finances fail. It's just one bad decision after another. No one falls off a cliff overnight. It begins with small slippages. You let this slide and you let that slide. And before you know it, you're falling off the cliff and you're no longer in control. And you wake up and you've lost your credibility and your reputation and your ministry and sometimes your faith. The fact is, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. So again, take a journey within tonight. What's your weakest link? Where are you vulnerable? You know why you need to think through and know what your weakest link is? Because that's where Satan will attack you. And that's where you need to decide, I'm going to take this weakness and I'm going to turn this around and make it a strength. I'm going to be on the offensive here and I'm going to be on guard so this doesn't happen to me. Because you and I are only as strong as what we're really committed to. And if we're chipping away at our commitment and we're rationalizing things, we're just getting weaker and weaker every day. The Bible's really blunt about this. Consider Proverbs 18, verses 20 and 21. He says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. In other words, those who just talk in an undisciplined way, they're careless, they're going to suffer consequences. You and I have to live with the consequences of what we say, with what we do, with what we think. When you say, I can get away with this, it's just a small thing, you're just setting yourself up for failure. So, what is the weak link in your life? Is it self-indulgence? Is it carelessness? Or is it sometimes you're just resentful against other people and you can't seem to let it go? After you've identified what those are, what are you going to do about it? Because you see, to be strong in spirit, I have to develop the right kind of habits so I can make sure that this slippage doesn't occur. Men make the habits, habits make the men. We need to have the kind of habit spiritually that will enable us to not fall into these traps and to get stronger every day. One of my favorite verses is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Will you say this with me tonight? Build up your strength in union with the Lord and by means of his mighty power. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. It's a short verse. I want to recommend you memorize it. One of the reasons I love this so much is I want you to notice what it says. Remember, change only happens through intention. So you have to intend to build up your strength. I want to be stronger. You raised your hand earlier and said that. Okay. You want to build your strength? Then first you have to get in union with the Lord. That's your part. And then God's part is he puts his power then within you so you can resist Satan and he must flee. Don't you see what good news that is? This isn't just based on our own willpower. If we'll just decide that we want to do better and we'll stay in union with the Lord, then the Bible says what? His mighty power is put in us. The Spirit of the Lord then helps us, empowers us to do the things that we know we need to do to the glory of God. God. So many people are weaklings because they're trying to depend on their own strength instead of learning to rely upon the Lord's mighty power. Amen? It's a great, great verse to remember. And when I'm occasionally counseling with somebody who's struggling with addiction, this is one of their key verses that will help them to find the strength and the power to get over this addiction, which is basically just taking over their life. Okay, I think we know what these three habits are going to be. The problem is we just often don't do them. The first habit is to get time with God every day. I call this just some sort of quiet time. Even we preachers need to do this because we can be busy studying for a class or for a sermon. It's not quite the same as your own devotional walk and meaningful time with God and reflection as you look in the mirror of God's word. And when you do that, you nourish the soul and it keeps you strong, just like a good physical diet keeps you strong. Why do you do this? Well, I want you to notice Psalm 25, verse 4. Show me the path that I should go, O Lord, and point out the right road for me to walk. We need this daily quiet time for guidance. Jesus, of course, is the perfect example in all things. And he was able to develop habits to keep him from ever sinning, right? What did Jesus do? In Luke 5 and verse 6, we're told that Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed. Another translation says, Jesus went to a lonely place and prayed as was his custom. That's the idea. It was his habit. He regularly took time to commune with the Father. And he says, we need to do the same. What's the result of this? Consider John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's kind of a quiet time, then you will ask for anything you wish and you shall have it. There's that spiritual empowerment. The second habit is we need to get together with believers every week, every chance we can. Remember, we're all just a bunch of redwood trees that by ourselves are not very strong. But when iron sharpeneth iron, when we wrap ourselves around each other and we're praying for each other, wow, what a difference that makes. And I think one of the problems that we have, especially during this COVID-19, is we haven't been able to be together. And it's not just learning about the Bible, though that's important. Remember, we're not supposed to give up the habit of meeting together, but instead make sure we do that so we can encourage each other, provoke one another to love and to good works. We need that. My wife and I have really missed a lot of folks. We can only have 25% capacity in our building. We have about 200 in our membership, and we're having about maybe 90 show up on Sunday morning now. And a lot of the folks still don't feel comfortable coming. And so we're going through the directory, and we're just setting up appointments, and we're meeting people on their front porch. They're wearing their mask. We're wearing ours. We're socially distanced. But we have had just some amazing times of prayer and conversation out on people's front porches. And one brother, I said, before I leave, can I say a prayer for you? His brother had died. He's dealing with prostate cancer. He's high risk. He can't come to services. He said, I want you to know you're missed. And we're concerned for you. And he said, before you say the prayer, I just want to make a confession. During this COVID-19, you know, I'm also diabetic, and I've not been very disciplined about my eating. And I'm kind of a emotional eater, and I've really overate in some ways. I'm just ashamed. And I said, wow, thank you for your transparency about that. We can all relate to emotional eating at times, can't we? And so we said a prayer together right there. I wanted to give him a big hug, but I couldn't. But it was the next best thing. My wife goes, virtual hug. That's what you miss. You don't get that on Zoom. But making time to be with each other, even if you have to meet at somebody's front porch and socially distance, is better than not being with them at all. So important. And of course, thirdly, you have to give purposefully, liberally, and cheerfully. Bottom line, why is that so important? Because it keeps us from idolatry. When you give first to the Lord from the heart, it helps your treasure be in the kingdom, because the more you invest in the kingdom and the Lord's work, the more you care about the Lord's work. And so if we're going to be strong, we've got to make sure that God is first, and our giving needs to show it. So, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We want to make sure that we're all built strong, right? I want to ask you all something. Which of these three weaknesses do you think are the most challenging to you? I mean, we all as human beings struggle with all three of those in some way, I think, right? At least I do. I'm curious. The first one was self-indulgence. The second one was resentment, not letting go of hurts. And the third was this idea of carelessness. I want you to think about that. And then I want to see a show of hands. And I want you to raise your hand on the one that you struggle with the most, or that you think is the most difficult. How many feel being self-indulgent at times is the issue? How many struggle with resentment? Okay, kind of holding grudges, not letting go. How about just being careless, undisciplined? Okay, you know what? I think some of you raised your hand on more than one, and that's okay. Because Samson, he struggled with all three. I was so impressed with that brother who told me about the fact he was overeating under COVID and wanted prayers about that. James 5:16, I think, is one of those neglected verses. Confess your faults one to another, pray ye one for another that you may be healed. Do we really do that? Do we know each other well enough on things that really matter to really pray for each other like that? I hope so. Because it'll help us to be strong, and maybe we can nip in the bud things that are really weakening us, so we don't wake up one morning and just give up and then it's too late. My prayer for the church at Kleinwood is that even though you're going through this COVID stuff, that you and the shepherds here will be so conscientious that not one person will fall away. I know not being able to meet together has weakened some, because we need it. But that doesn't mean that we can't, as Christian soldiers, really reach out to others. Now, of those three habits that will help us to be strong spiritually in the inner man, again, think of those three things and then tell me which one for you is the most challenging or difficult. First one is a quiet time daily, even if it's just 10 or 15 minutes. The second one is assembling together with Bible class and worship. And the third is giving generally and generously and purposefully. I think I know what the answer to this is going to be, but how many of you find the biggest struggle is quiet time? Okay, that's mine. How many find just assembling together with Bible class and worship? Okay, a couple. How about giving as you should? Liberally and cheerfully. Okay. Thank you for your honesty in that. But for some reason or other among our fellowship, we tend to focus in on the assembly and on giving, not so much on a personal walk with God. You ever noticed in the new convert material that most of our brethren put out? Got a lot of good stuff there about first principles and authority. Not a lot of stuff about developing a personal prayer life and a personal walk with God in a quiet time. I just think that's a real weakness. And I make sure with new converts, that's what I major in. I want to make sure that they develop an ability to pray and to stay close to God, because, boy, as a new convert, they're so vulnerable. It's got to be more than just understanding the doctrine. You've got to understand the life and the living and the walk if we're going to be strong, right? And I just want to challenge us to think about those traps. Pray for each other that we can avoid them. And make sure that we are committed to the habits that we just mentioned that will keep us strong. Soldiers of Christ, arise. Stand then in his great might with all his strength endued. But take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God. In other words, put on the whole armor, that having all things done and all your conflicts past, you might overcome through Christ alone and stand entire at last. Remember our memory verse? Build your strength. How? In union with the Lord by means of his mighty power. We do that, we're going to be better men and better Christians. And none of us are going to be in a position of falling away. Amen? Anybody have any thoughts before we close tonight? Anybody got anything you want to share or anything particularly resonate? Yes, Brother Lopez. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. And if you can only talk to them on the phone, I have prayers with people over the phone all the time. And, it may seem a little awkward at first, but it's certainly better than nothing, right? And you know what? I know this may sound a little unusual, but this is God's plan for us to remain strong. So if it is not happening because of this health crisis and all this, well, it should weaken us. I mean, because we're leaving out an important part of what we're supposed to be doing. And so that means we need to particularly be on guard to try to supplement that in any way we can. Yes, yeah, yeah. Yeah, and we don't want to let Satan use this as a tool to divide us at a time when we're already weak because we can't meet. So you got to pray for unity as well. Thank you. Good observation. Anybody else? Okay, let me tell you about tomorrow briefly. 9:00, we're going to talk about battling the pornification of America. There's enough material that I could have brought on pornography. We could have had the whole weekend just on that. But I didn't think that'd be very edifying. But Adam and I felt like that this is a problem among brethren, just like it is in the world, and that we need to understand what's going on, and we need to figure out how we can help each other with it, not just condemn it. And so I was asked to speak at a lectureship a while back on the poison of pornography, And I learned a lot in studying for that. And I want to share some ideas, and we want to focus in on the end about the remedy. And I've got a page on the back that is a whole list of resources and links that will be helpful to you in understanding what's going on and how to help people. And then at 10 o'clock, you probably heard the left talk about toxic masculinity. And there's some Bible that somebody put out taking all the male pronouns out. It's just blasphemous to me. But we're going to talk about what's the Bible say about all this, and why is God a father and not a mother in the Bible? And what does that mean? And what can we learn about our own masculinity in this regard? I think you'll find that very timely. And then we're going to conclude with just a reminder that the ultimate masculine thing we can do if we're married is to honor our wives and to be the servant leader God has called us to be. And we're going to talk about some real practical ways that we can honor our wives so we can be treating her with the value that makes her feel cherished up on a pedestal, so that our home lives will be so much better by just simply not forgetting that, yes, we're ahead of our home, but we're also supposed to honor our wives and our children, according to 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. So that's the rest of our weekend. And I hope you'll follow along with your interactive outline, and you'll take some notes, and long after you've forgotten who I am, that the material and the thoughts will still be there to help you in your spiritual walk.